in prayer as we take a look at the Word of God here. Father God in heaven, once again, we come to you on the basis of Jesus Christ's work. This work has allowed us to enter into an eternal relationship with you that is satisfying, filled with joy, a well that is springing forth insatiably. And Father, we are so grateful now to delve into your word. Help us to unlock your truths, and that it might edify us and cause us to draw near to you. And we give you thanks and we praise this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, two times ago, I gave a message and I had talked about a topic from James chapter 3, and that topic was the tongue. And then the last time I spoke, I gave a message on the last part of James chapter 3, and that is godly wisdom. So today I'd like to continue in James, and this time in James chapter 1, and the portion we'd be looking at is James chapter 1, verses 19 through the end of the chapter. James chapter 1, verses 19 through the end of the chapter. I'm New King James. As I mentioned before, James was called a pillar in the Jerusalem church. He presided over that church for about 20 years. Tradition has it that he was martyred for his faith. And during those times, the church fell on some very, very hard times, so much so that Paul wanted to make a collection for them. He talked to the Macedonian believers and stimulated them, or I should say they were stimulated to give, mainly because they wanted to give something back. The Jerusalem church had sent out missionaries and they had benefited from that. And so the springing forth of thanksgiving to the Lord resulted in their desire to give. James was quite an observer. He shared the distinction of being Jesus' half-brother as well as Jesus' servant. So he was not a believer during Jesus' ministry. Sometime afterward, he became a believer and went on to walk with the Lord, walk with his brother, his God, deeply. And like King Solomon, was a great observer of man. In fact, the book itself is a series of wisdom speeches that he gives. James was deeply influenced by Proverbs, the first 9 chapters, as well as the Sermon on the Mount. He is not theologically as deep as maybe some of the other books, but boy, he gets in your face. And that's what James is all about. His goal is to get in your face and to challenge you as you walk with the Lord. So we have these wisdom speeches today. We'll look at another one, this time about the Word of God. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. Let's take a look at that passage and read it together here. It says this: "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word," the King James says, "the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. This one will be blessed in what he does." Wrapping it up now, verses 26 and 27, if anyone of you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. These wisdom speeches, what are very interesting is about one of the observations is that James has a couple of verses that catch you. They're easily memorized here in this particular case. We're thinking about being swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to get angry. It's one of these things that even secular people can remove and kind of put it on a plaque in front of their desk and stuff. They may not know the source of it, but it's just good, a good piece of advice, right? If we just practice that. So the question is asked, what is it that characterizes a Christian that has a strong, vibrant, and active faith? And the answer, one of the indicators, is joy in the midst of trials. That's one of the indicators that you're growing in your walk with God. In other words, when things go wrong, we still have the joy of the Lord. Your joy, as an overflowing well, is not dependent on outward circumstances, but it is dependent on the Holy Spirit springing up from within. This is what Jesus promised the woman at the well in John 4. Another mark is that they are triumphant in temptation. Rather than victims, they become victors. They learned to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So notice, this does not mean that we have arrived in perfection. We all stumble in many things. James says that, but this victory is seen as this general trend. As one person has said, or Lutzer wrote a book, How to Defeat a Sinful Habit, he mentioned it this way. If there is something, a besetting sin that is troubling you, and you begin to deal with this as the Word of God makes it, as the Holy Spirit through the Word of God presses this on your heart, make that a place where you can set up an altar instead of always having it press on you. Make a determination. This is going to be some place that you're going to make a stand and put an altar there. A wonderful thought there. Do I need this? By the way, it's not too early to wear a Christmas tie, is it? Okay. Talk about in your face. I don't know. So we have the mark of a mature Christian is first, and I think finally, this person is a doer of the word, a joyful, triumphant doer of the word. And it follows that you can't be a mature believer without a right relationship with the Bible, God's word. And some we need to live by the Bible. Always watch out for the 3:16 verses in the Bible. Here's a good one. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction, and in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's just a great verse, another 3:16 verse. Well, you say to yourself, we seem to be talking about the Bible a lot, and I'm going to remind you that our middle name is Bible, not just a Bible chapel. That's what we do, talk about the Bible. I remember my brother-in-law who lives in Malaysia, and there they favor Malaysians. This is just ingrained. And so if they set up a new subdivision, they'll set up like a square certain amount of acreage. In the middle will be a mosque. And 10% off is given to Malays. Nobody else gets that. If you're Indian or Chinese, you don't get that. But Malays get 10% off. And one time he kind of complained about it. And the general partner on the deal said to him, well, you know, this is Malaysia, you know, Malaysia, so we can do what we want, and just threw him out there. So the thing is, this is what's going on. Well, just a Bible chapter, so we're going to talk about the Bible. Here's James' point. If we say that we're mature and we don't read the Bible, we're deceiving ourselves. Now, of course, he said that. I didn't say it. I'm agreeing with what he said. But he, James, just lays it out to his audience. If you're calling yourself a mature believer and you're not in the Word of God, you're deceiving yourself. Additionally, James goes on to say that if people do not obey what they're hearing, then we are only a hearer. So we need to hear, and then we need to obey. And James makes it pretty clear that this is self-deception. If we're not reading it, if we're reading it and not applying it, then self-deception is going on. And this is one of the things that is characteristic of James and somewhat uncomfortable in reading his epistle. We must hear the word, verse 19. We are to be swift to hear it. We are to receive the word, verse 21. Receive it with meekness, this engrafted or implanted word, and we are to do the word. He says, be ye hearers of the word. So we have three references: to hear, verse 19, to receive, verse 21, and to obey God's word, verse 22. Pretty straightforward. By the way, these are not optional. These are commandments or imperatives. we are to do this. God is commanding us. Hear his word, receive his word, obey his word. And he is saying that without this, we're not going to go on to maturity. We're not going to be blessed. We're not going to be grow as believers. We will receive blessing, but we could have more blessing by following this path. So what place does the Bible have in your life? This is the question that James is asking. What is your relationship to God's word? Let's take a look at the first imperative here. First of all, we are to hear God's word. Let's read verses 19 and 20 once again. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That's an interesting second verse, isn't it? No amount of wrath on your part is going to advance the kingdom of God. Now, you could get angry that your Father in heaven has been offended. You could, like Jesus, form that whip, go into the temple area and just clean the house. But those are not as frequent as getting mad over lots of other things. Those things happen, but generally, God is saying, how do we further things? And that is by controlling wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Notice the therefore in verse 21. Whenever you see this word, you have to find out why it's there. And let's back up to verse 18 here, James chapter 1, verse 18. It says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So James has a program here. He has a plan. He wants to move us along in our Christian life here. God begat us with the word of truth. We don't use that word very often. We were born of the word of God. God, by his spirit, through his word, gave us new life, and we are born again, regenerated. So the word of God and the spirit of God came together, and the truth, and there was this born into the family of God thing that occurred, this supernatural transaction. And, you know, as you're preparing this message, you say to yourself, well, you know, I've heard this before. I mean, he's not saying anything that I haven't heard. This is not so far so good. I've heard this before. Why is he going over stuff that we go over and over and over again? It's because of this self-deception that can occur in anyone's life. We have the word being like a seed, and it was planted in the womb, and it brought forth life, right? Now, because of verse 18 and the fact that we were born again by the word of truth, he begins to speak in verse 19 about hearing the word of God of truth. And so the Bible is called the implanted word, or the perfect law of liberty. Now, James did not have the full canon of scripture. He goes back, and the scriptures that he did have were quite effective. And so he's exhorting his congregation to listen to the word of truth, to receive the engrafted truth, and to follow the perfect law of liberty here. Notice again in verse 19, he's speaking to Christians. He says, my beloved brethren. What's interesting is that if you look at the book of James, for instance, James chapter 4, verse 1, he says, where do wars and fighting come from? Now, you read that, and as you're reading through the Bible, sometimes you're reading it kind of in a cursory manner, and you say, okay, he's making this statement about human history. Think about the Roman Empire. Every new emperor that came on board wanted to do large public works, wanted to erect things so that he is memorialized. And so what did they do? They went into other countries, took it by force if they didn't have enough money to do this. Or you think about Nazi Germany. They came up with this idea of wanting more living space, and so they went and they just took it. But in this particular case here, what he's saying is that the wars and the fights, that which he is saying is directed to believers. And he's saying, unless you have the word of God working in your life, hearing it, receiving it, doing it, you're going to have tension, right, in fellowship. You're going to have tension with people, right? Think of what it says about Ishmael. He was a man whose hand was against everybody, and everybody's hand was against him. It's one of the funniest lines in the Bible. This guy must have been quite a character. And we will see him in heaven, I believe, Ishmael. But the point of the matter is, we want to avoid these types of situations by having the word of God work in our life. Think about a root of bitterness that might develop. it might develop into a very, very deep root. And of course, the thing about bitterness is that it's a root, and so it's not seen, but it manifests itself in a lot of different ways. What is going to eradicate that? The Word of God. Think about other attitudes that we can pick up in the world. As someone described, buds of rebellion that can come up in our lives. We need the Word of God to pull those down, as Paul says, to rip down everything the world can offer and what capture that to the Word of God. Let the Word of God do its work as we make our way through a very confusing world, crooked and perverse world. Jesus described that 2,000 years ago. We need the Word of God to help us discern things, to follow this path, and to fellowship with one another. Remember that Fred began us out in the first sermon in 2021, talking about a passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. In that portion, it talks about not forsaking the fellowship of saints. But the thing is, when you fellowship with saints, things can come up, and so we need the Word of God to help us so that we can enjoy sweet fellowship. James goes on to say three things to believers: be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. All three of these, again, are commands for us. There's a story in 1 Samuel about Eli. Eli is very advanced in years at that point. He is a high priest, but we find him sitting by the temple. His eyesight is shot. He's old. He has done great things in his life under the power of God, but also he let a lot of things lapse, including the discipline of his sons and such. And toward the end of his life, he's not listening to the Lord at all. That's the impression we get. But Samuel, Hannah devotes Samuel to the work in the temple. And Samuel, fresh and innocent and wanting to serve, devoted to the Lord, hears God. Once, remember, God calls out to Samuel. And when he does that, Samuel thinks that it's Eli that is calling him. And he wakes up Eli and he talks to them. And Eli says, no, I didn't speak with you. Go back to bed. This happens again. Once again, Eli says, no, I didn't speak with you. And finally, Eli realizes that it's the Lord that is speaking to Samuel. He's not speaking to Eli, he's speaking to Samuel. And at one point, he explains to Samuel that the things that I'm going to explain to you will cause your ears to tingle. And then eventually tells Eli what's going to happen, including Eli's death and the death of his sons. But who did God choose to speak to? Tender, innocent, someone that was willing to hear the word, to receive it, and to act on it. In that portion, it says, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. This is the application for us. We should be those servants that hear. This should be the prayer of our hearts. When we read the Bible, we should be saying, Lord, speak to us. If you hear a sermon, if you're doing a Bible app, whatever it is, that's our goal. Have you ever read something in your devotional in the morning, got done, closed the book, went on your day, and then recalled it later and said to yourself, I don't even remember what I read. I can't even remember. The Lord wants our attention. He is jealous and yearning for our attention. This is the type of relationship that we have with Him. So this is a call to listen with receptive earnestness when we read the Bible. We need to read it with listening ears. And this is the Lord's self-revelation to us. It's a love letter. This book is a love letter to us by the Lord. So, I have to say, there are many times where I'm talking to people and I will have people say, you know, I know the Lord. And they'll talk about extra biblical things. I remember having a conversation with someone and I've heard from the Lord and I heard about, you know, he impressed upon me in a dream this, or I heard him speak through some kind of natural phenomenon. I'm dealing with an individual right now that talks about the energy in the universe and such, but never once do they say that I heard from him from the Word of God. We know that the Word speaks from the Word of God. I'm not sure about those other things, but God makes himself known. He reveals himself through the Word, and this is the chief way God has chosen to reveal himself. Just a reminder for all of us, if you want to know God, read the Bible. So not only should we be swift to hear, we are to be slow to speak. Our problem today is that we like to talk. We like to dominate the conversation. We like to talk about ourselves. We are geared that way. Yogi Berra said this: it was impossible to get a conversation going. Everybody was talking too much. You can't make this stuff up. It's Yogi Berra. Proverbs 17, verse 28 says, even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. We have all heard the observation that God gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth. Therefore, we should listen 2 times as much as we speak. Now, this is something that is practice. I'm not perfect at this by any means. But we've heard this is the way that God has for us to zip this and to listen more with these 2 ears. And then we begin to hear what he has to say. Of course, you've heard the jokes about silence. Silence is golden. Duct tape is silver. Silence is golden. Unless you have children, then silence is awfully suspicious. Did you hear the one about the composer who took a vow of silence? His friends called him Mutzart. So no one really learns when they're talking. We'll be learning a lot more if we began to listen. And God wants us to hear his word. Fingers, Proverbs 10, verse 19. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he that restrains his lips is wise. So verse 19 takes us now to being slow to wrath. Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And this is the wrath that he's talking about, is the harboring of resentful feelings. Many people aren't receptive to the Bible because they're angry. This is a society where people are on edge. They're angry. They're not receptive to the word of God because they are angry. They get angry towards God's word. Anyone who does any kind of counseling encounters this all the time. You can explain something to someone from the word of God, and effectively the attitude is, yeah, I've heard that, but I don't want to do it. I just don't want to do it. So it's not a defect with the scriptures. It's a defect with the reception of the word of God. People say, well, you know, I've heard that verse before and I don't like it. Add to your knowledge self-control. Well, I don't want to. Husbands, love your wives. Well, that doesn't apply to me. Paul didn't know what he was talking about. Do you know my situation? That's what people say. I don't agree with Paul on that. God has plenty of counsel for us how to live our lives, but we must be receptive to the word of God. We're not to show wrath. We're to keep it far from us. It keeps us from hearing and receiving God's word, this wrath that is going on. Bitter roots, critical attitudes, evil surmising in our minds, the creation of dialogues or monologues in our head as to what we're going to say to someone when we get that chance to give it to them. These are the things that are going on and on and on that choke out the word of God. We're not at peace. We're not able to concentrate. And so when he's speaking to us, it's not being received. Verse 20, here is the reason: for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So if you're living with anger in your heart, you're not producing the righteousness of God. That's why we need to be swift to hear. Again, these are things that we've all heard. Certainly when I was putting the message together, it was very convicting for me. James is a book that, if you're like me, it's easy to avoid the book because he's just so direct. Doesn't sugarcoat anything. Please notice that the second thing with respect to our relationship to the Bible, we need to receive the word. And by the way, the word of God demands our hearing. And it demands our attention and our receptivity, right? Therefore, lay aside, verse 21, all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. So in other words, we need to get the weeds out of our lives. We have God's seed that wants to be planted, but there's weeds in the way. We're born again, and so there's good soil. He wants to implant these seeds, but there are these weeds here, and weeds bring forth their own fruit, don't they? If you've ever dealt with weeds, I mean, I've worked on my lot, you know, certainly around the house. Of course, you realize when you're dealing with weeds, if you don't get that tap root, the things just come back, and they come back awfully fast. I'm just amazed. When I'm pulling weeds around the house, like under the hedge and stuff, you start out with this like grocery bag, And then pretty soon it's 2 and 3 and it's kind of heavy. I've got some nasty weeds on the west side of my home that flower, but then they are just filled with thorns and stuff. And this is a major, major endeavor to get these things out of there. And we're to lay aside all filthiness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul or bring blessing to your life. Now, please note the command in verse 21, receive with meekness the implanted or engrafted word. That's God's command for us today. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Whether you are reading it in your Bible here, on your Bible app, or listening to a message once again, the issue here is to receive that word, to be receptive to what God has to say. This is, when I say receptive, this speaks of a welcoming and appropriating reception, to embrace it, to make it your own. Acts 17, verse 11 says, talks about the Bereans. Paul preached to them, but they did their own research, didn't they? They were diligent in looking in the word. They said, okay, Paul, we hear what you say, but we're checking it out for ourselves. They were working with it. 1 Thess chapter 2, verse 13, they welcomed or received the word, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. This is what these passages are talking about. You know the Bible will work in your life, and it's not the problem of the word itself. We need to hear, we need to receive, and to obey it. Several times in the scriptures, it says, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has spiritual ears to hear what God has to say in his word receives the blessing. Think about this. As Jesus is rejected by the religious leaders in Matthew 11, and then his works, the power of his works is ascribed to Satan. In Matthew 12, he turns away and begins to speak in parables. And the first parable that he says among a series of them is the parable of the soils. And most people, when you talk about the parable of the soils, and there's some debate here, but most would say, well, the first three soils relate to unbelievers, and the final soil is that good soil that produces 30, 60, 100. But there is an illustration in the third soil. And remember how the soils go. The sower goes along the path, he grabs the seed, he's going down the path, and he's throwing the seed, and it falls on rocky ground, and the birds came and ate it. Traditional Brethren interpretation here is that there's a cooperative effort. The devil is more than happy to take the gospel away when you say no to it. We have the second soil where the sower is throwing soil, and he throws it onto soil that is probably this deep. It has rocks below it, and it doesn't take root. And so the plant comes up, but when the sun comes out, it scorches it and it falls away. However, in the third soil, he throws it on what appears to be good ground, but it's the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, things that choke off this plant, thorns that come up, and the plant is not able to reach its full fruition. And the point of the matter is, for our application today, is that we have stuff that clogs up our lives, noise, busyness. And remember, it says the cares of this world. These cares can be completely legitimate. You can be taking care of things, bringing the kids to do this. I mean, it's a horse race a lot of times, but those things can get in the way of receiving the word of God. And James is just simply reminding us to make that quiet time to set aside this priority for this relationship. And this is the point here. This will be a blessing if we do this. For the believer, the third, in this particular case, we have these weeds that are growing in our lives, and the word of God is effective at removing them. And let that word have its place in our life so that this can be accomplished here. We need to meditate on the word of God, not medicate. There's a whole lot of medicating going on. We're talking about meditating on the word of God. When I was at UWM, there was a time where people used to wear these sweatshirts that said, medicate me. Kind of funny, you know. I thought it was funny. Okay, maybe it's not funny to you, but it's sort of funny to me. At the time, it was very funny. I got a couple of ha-has out of it. But the thing is, we're not medicating, we're meditating on the Word of God. We need to be able to do that. As the common analogy is the cow that chews the cud. You know, it's ruminating on things and chewing on it, thinking about it. It goes down, then it comes back up again. And we need that time to think about it and to see what He has to say to us to unlock those truths. Here at WBC, Walter's Bible Chapel, we're committed to teaching and preaching the Word of God. But the question always comes down to, are you listening? It's possible to come every Sunday and listen to the Word of God, but it doesn't change your life. There are still those persistent weeds in your life, those things that retard maturity and choke out the Word of God. These are the attitudes, the anger, the things that keep us and hold us back. I'll tell you, I've had many conversations with people where there's some slight or insult that occurred years and years ago, and it's just not purged from their life, holding them back, where something just needs to be said, some word of asking for forgiveness or going to that person. You know, we can't read someone's mind. If someone has offended you, we have a formula for that in the scriptures. Let's go to that person gently and just say, you know, I've been offended. I would like to resolve this issue. But, you know, we just don't want to be caught up in something that just holds us back or prevents us from fully enjoying the fellowship of believers, or that would crowd out the Word of God, even when we're in the Lord's Supper or in the family Bible hour, where there's something that's going on, but we just can't seem to get over something that has occurred. There might have been a legitimate offense. It's just a matter that we have a formula for working these things out. So this fourth soil is represented by the heart that, where fruit is produced, this heart that is soft, deep, uncluttered. The seed that takes root is received, and it has changed this heart and continually does so. This is where the Word of God has power and has grip. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? This is massive understatement. Why would I be ashamed of the Word of God? It has power. It has grip, not just to save us from our sins at that initial point, but to continue to work in our lives, separating us from this evil world, going forth with the Word of life. Please note that the condition to receiving God's Word is this. We have to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. In other words, we need to get the weeds out, as I said before, and we need to deal with these things, wickedness or impurity that is holding us back. In this particular case here, we have a formula for doing that. And I would just emphasize that. Let's focus on maybe some things in our lives that might be holding us back or that we're hugging to our breast. God wants to plant a garden. He wants to get the weeds out. And the Bible tells us to forsake the things that it condemns, right? We can't grow if we're unwilling to give up the sins that the Bible condemns. Please hear this. When you read the Bible, you must listen to what God is saying to you. And if He's convicting you about something, you need to work on that. And you know what? We're all working on these things. Someone described the Christian life as an onion. You peel one thing back and there's another layer there. And we need to, as we work out our salvation and He exposes more things, we need to stay close to Him and continually do that. And again, I include myself in this too. We are elders here. We want to help folks. We want to nurture the flock. And we ourselves want to be encouraged. We need each other as we await the day for His return. People say, well, you know, I kind of like the portions of the Bible that talk about God's love. Don't quite like the stuff that talks about controlling the tongue or self-control. But it's the whole counsel that we have to really look at here. The manner in which the seed can be received in your heart is with meekness. Meekness is power under control. It's probably the best definition I've ever heard of. Think about some of the meek characters that are in the Bible. Moses was described as the meekest man on earth. I'll tell you, when we went through the plagues in Egypt, where God is effectively dealing with Pharaoh, and There's a time, I mean, if we were filming a movie where Pharaoh sees Moses raise up that staff, if I refer, I'd be like, oh, here we go again. Oh my goodness, what's going to happen now? And that is weakness, because its power, it comes from God, and yet it was executed by Moses. He was a man who kept short accounts, listening to the Lord. He wasn't perfect, but he did not resist the instruction from the Lord. That's meekness, not resisting it. Are you resisting God's word in your life today? That's the question. Notice the reason for receiving God's word. It is able to save your soul. This is what James says here. It means, what does this mean? It means it is life-saving, certainly initially, we're born again of the word, but it's continually able to correct, to instruct, to punch through self-deception, to hook us, to draw us, to pleasantly surprise us, to shock us, to speak to us. Who else would speak to us in this manner perfectly? Think about your wrath, for instance, in circumstances we've all been here. We think, okay, this is justified. I'm going to give it to the person, and we find out later, oh my goodness, I went overboard with this. This is just no. God's wrath, or whatever he's doing, whether it's chastening in the believer's life or whatever it is perfect, and it has an end, and that is correction. Remember, it says in Hebrews, lift yourself up, pick yourself up. The Lord is, he may be chastening you, but the point is that he's going to build you up and you progress on in this race, in this Christian life here. We want to win in this race, and we want to do it God's way. And we have so much encouragement from biblical characters in the Bible that we can draw from. So we want to receive the word with meekness. We need God to speak to us. And the word of God comes into the soul and the heart, and it brings forth fruit. And that's really what we want, isn't it? We have salvation, sanctification, and service. So if a person can simply hear God's word, receive God's word, and then be a doer of God's word, that person will be blessed. Here's the last point. We want to be doers of the word here, but to be doers of the word and not be hearers only, and not deceiving ourselves, we want to engage ourselves with the use of this word here. We want to put it into action here. Listen to what he has to say here in verse 23, James chapter 1. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed. So mirrors can be brutal, can't they? You're trying to lose weight, you're in front of a mirror, it doesn't lie, right? But certainly we want to use the word of God as a mirror on our lives, and we want to remember the things that it says to us here. There's the story of an athlete, an aged athlete, that was looking in the mirror one day, and he notes that this barrel chest of his has migrated down into his stomach. His skin is saggy, can't do what he used to be able to do, and he says to his wife, I am old, tired, and my body says something. Says that it just can't go on. Say something to cheer me up. And she says, well, your eyesight is still 100%. On a job application, the question comes up, what will you be doing in 5 years? The answer should be looking in the mirror. That's about it. That's the only answer you can possibly give to it. So the Bible, like a mirror, doesn't lie. You look into the Bible, it correctly reflects those things that we need to work on. James says that the problem is that we close the word of God and forget what it says. So we need to continue in the perfect law of liberty, verse 25, and the promise for those who hear, receive, and do the word shall be a blessing to us. That's what the Bible says. Acknowledge God in all of your ways, and he will direct your paths. Amen? Amen. Young people and all others, If we meditate on the word of God, we shall be blessed. Think of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who meditates on God's law or word. He shall be like a tree bringing forth its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. Psalm 1 tells us that whatever that person does, he shall prosper, because his delight is in the law of the Lord. We're talking meditation, application on the word of God. We want this for ourselves. Finally, James makes this application here in verses 26 and 27. Let's read it again. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, that one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. If we give God's word its rightful place, if we give it our attention, hearing it, our reception, receiving it, our application, doing it, it will affect our lives in three ways. The first way is that your works, verse 26, your words, verse 26, will be under the control of the Holy Spirit. If you don't bridle your tongue, this is not just like profanity and those types of things. It's gracious speech. If you don't bridle your tongue, you're self-deceiving yourself. Your words, if your words don't honor God, then your religion effectively is useless. This is what James is saying. This has to be the product of someone who is obeying the Lord. We're not perfect at these things, but this is one of the products of it. The second one is you will be wise and have a loving heart. In this case, he talks about widows and orphans, but we're talking about the mark of a mature believer is someone that wants to engage in service on behalf of the master. And finally, the third area that will be affected here is your walk of separation, holy life. It says, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. If you are growing, maturing, a vibrant Christian, you are hearing God's word, receiving it, and obeying it, it will affect your words, your work, and your walk. You will not be living like the world, and you will keep yourself unspotted. Just to finish up here, Psalm 119, verses 9 and also verse 11. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. And then the psalmist says, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. D.L. Moody wrote this, and I think he quoted somebody else, I don't know who. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And it is so true. If you've gone to Moody Church, there's a wonderful display on D.L. Moody. It shows his podium that he used with the gospel and Jesus saves. It shows who is the one that wrote the notes to the King James Bible. He was an attorney. Scofield. His beautiful handwritten notes, the sermon that he preached on D.L. Moody's funeral, the homily that he gave just in that wonderful 19th century script, 3 pages of displays, a whole bunch of really cool things there. So just to kind of wrap up, as Christians, we're to be men and women of the book. Here it is in this passage. We are to hear, to receive, and to be doers of the word of God. May the Lord bless you richly in this pursuit. Let's pray. Our Father, we just come before you once again. We thank you for this practical instruction that you've given us in the book of James. Help us all, Lord, to cooperate with Holy Spirit. Help us to use this for our benefit. And we just thank you so much for the fellowship we enjoy here at Baptist Bible Chapel. Let's enjoy the remainder of our weekend. In Jesus' name, amen.